Well, we'll go ahead and get started here for our last session tonight. I'll pray the collect of the day for St. Philip and St. James. That's what today is in the church here, St. Philip and St. James, and I'll read a little blurb about them. So let us pray. Almighty God, your Son revealed himself to Philip and James and gave them the knowledge of everlasting life. Grant us perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, and steadfastly to walk in the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I'll read from the Treasury of Daily Prayer the two paragraphs. It's always helpful. It sums things up well. So St. Philip is mentioned in the list of the apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts, but only in John's Gospel is more told about him. Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and one of the first disciples called after Peter and Andrew. Philip also was instrumental in bringing Nathanael to Jesus in John 1. It was to Philip that Jesus posed the question about where to buy bread to feed 5,000 men, that's in John 6. During Holy Week, Philip with Andrew brought some inquiring Greeks to Jesus in John 12. On Monday, Thursday evening, Philip asked Jesus to show the Father to him and to the rest of the disciples. That's in John 14. According to tradition, Philip went to labor in Phrygia and was buried there. St. James was a son of Alphaeus and was also called the Younger to distinguish him from James, the son of Zebedee, the Elder, whose festival day is July 25th. His mother Mary was one of the faithful women who stood at the cross of Jesus, Matthew 27 and Mark 15. James is mentioned in the same apostolic list as Philip, but there is no other mention of him in the New Testament. There is also no information regarding his field of labor or the circumstances of his death, except that he may have been martyred by being sawed in two. So, well, puns aside on that, but that's what Philip and St. James, those two apostles. I was telling the kids this morning, there's a fair amount of just the apostles we don't know a whole lot about beyond the biblical text. There's different traditions. And then, some, you know, in the early church then too, you'll see so many different churches that pop up, you know, that claim they have the bones of some apostle here, the bones of, you know, and then, you know, the joke during the Reformation was that 13 of the 12 apostles are buried in Spain alone, right? You know, they all claim that they have those things. But yeah, some we know more than others. Some it's just tradition. There's the other James is the only one of the apostles that we know for sure was martyred. It's in the book of Acts. He died by the sword by Herod. Not this James, but the other James. And there's the James who's the brother of Jesus we hear about, you know. So, I mean, it was a common name, so there's a bunch of just different. There's just like there's more than one Judas, too. We hear about different things. All right, so.
Pastor.
Yeah.
Are the saints that we mention, are they in the New Testament or the New Testament, Old Testament?
So, like, what saints are you talking about? Like, that we mentioned?
I mean, well.
In our calendar?
Yeah, or just that we might refer to just like.
Sure. Yeah. Typically, I mean, there's kind of a good mix. There's some Old Testament ones, there's a fair amount of commemorations of Old Testament saints like Abraham and Moses and things like that. Sometimes you refer to, I mean, it's not wrong to refer to them as saint such and such, you know, but just typically in the commemoration of like festival and feast days, those are typically New Testament or like figures in church history, you know, primarily, you know, the apostles are the big ones, you know, that get mentioned. And then different martyrs, you know, crop up with the different things. So the answer to your question, I mean, kind of yes and no, you know, but there are commemorations that we have with that. You do see that, you know, what is it? Across from Faith, they have St. David's Episcopal Church, right? So you don't see that too often, St. David. I mean, is it wrong to call David saint? No, of course not. You know, he was a saint, you know, whatever. But, yeah, you had a...
Well, I like reading historical fiction. A lot of it dealing with the early Catholic Church, and it seemed like they had sacred bones of every...
Sure.
...person that they wanted to...
Yeah.
...deem that was a saint, and so it just seemed like... That, I guess that's more of a Catholic Church thing.
Sure. And it's like a lot of that stuff, it just developed over time. I mean, a lot of those things, even like the papacy, these things didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like some guy started going to, like, I'm the Pope now, everybody did this, or even like with a bunch of the saints. Like, they started commemorating different things on, like, the, especially when you had the culture of martyrdom in the church that was, I mean, it was right before a lot of people. And so different areas, they might have had, like, their pastor had been martyred, you know, or any number of these things. So every year on the day of their death, they would commemorate it. You know, they would, you know, just kind of as a remembrance. And then over time, they started adding more things to that. And they started, you know, adopting practices that were not biblical, you know, and those things like that. So what started off as a good or thing that was fine then morphed into something else. So, but yeah, you look at like all the different bones then and the relics that those things, and traditionally in a Roman Catholic altar too, when they consecrate a church, they put some type of relic in it. So they would like to, there's different types of altars that they would do and they place. I mean, you have what's called a tomb altar. Yeah, what's that?
It's usually in the center.
Yeah, they'll put it in there and then they cement it over, right. You know. And it has the relics in it. And that sometimes if it's the patron of the church or just something related to those things, but when they consecrate a church, they would put that in there, the relic. But like a tomb altar then too, those sometimes even function as like a tomb. You know, that's the way you think of the big thing. You know, you ever notice a fair amount of them are about the size of like a big thick casket? Well, what do you think? You know, or different functions. I mean, just different. That's the fascinating thing and the frustrating thing about church history is that you see so many different things, but then it just, sometimes church history is like a game of telephone too. What originally started off as something, semblance, you know? So even like the Bishop of Rome, there was always a Bishop of Rome, and we have that in the scriptures even too, but then how that over time, then he started taking on more power and more responsibility to just how that became even, you know, with the papacy and any number of things like that. Or the cult of the saints, or, you know, those things. Yeah, but it's fascinating. All right? Okay, so tonight, just tying up everything that we've been talking about, looking at some of these handouts. So last week we took, there's different ones. There's one about dying and losing away, appropriate scripture readings for a funeral. It's not to say you have to use these ones, but... these are ones just kind of, they're helpful. I can put some of these back here, too. Funeral hymns, numerical, just kind of list some ones. We can look through some of these things, too. And then my desires for my funeral. I also gave out the little handouts on cremation, too. If there's any questions about that, we can talk about that. One of the things that I've been trying to compile stuff together, and I've been doing this, trying to do this for weeks now, and I have not found good resources to kind of compile, and maybe in the future I can try to get this put together, things on natural burial. That's becoming a thing. Sometimes you'll hear of green burial too, there's little differences. But natural burial is a burial where you're not required to have a vault, and you actually don't embalm somebody, you just lay them in a shroud, and they're put in some type of even like a, you know, where we were at in Iowa, there was a monastery that was going towards where the Field of Dreams, you know, things is. If you build it, they will come, you know, out in the middle of nowhere, Iowa. These monks would build these, you know, pine wood boxes, you know, that you could buy caskets, you know, inexpensively built by these monks. To where then you cut down the cost of a funeral a lot. And there's some of the laws, it varies depending on the state, depending on the county. So I've been trying to look at some of the different Kansas laws in terms of those. And from what I can gather, so don't hold me to this, some of it looks like it depends on the cemetery in Kansas of what I've seen. Like, I know there's one in Lawrence that does, that allows natural burials. There's one, some in Kansas City, and it seems like each year they're kind of adding more and more different ones to where you don't have to have a vault, you don't have to have, you know, all these other things like that. So that's something, so I apologize. I've been trying to compile a list and look at those things, but it's just trying to, there's a fair amount of that. But that's something, I think it's you can kind of get, it gets kind of wonky when you start getting into some of the environmentalist type of things pertaining to some of it, and you start reading some of these articles, and like that, when they start talking about being one with the earth and the mother nature and mother goddess, then they're like, that's different. But some of the things of something to be said of going back to not turning death into a big business, you know, but actually treating it, even I would contend even in a more biblical way too, of treating the body, understanding, you know, that it does decay, and not trying to, you know, do all these other things to it, but cuts down on the cost tremendously. So that's one thing, natural burial, you'll hear that term a lot. Yep.
Pastor, I was told that they like those vaults because, you know, without the vault, things decay, and so...
Sure, yep. That happens, yep. So what you'll see sometimes with natural burials is the depth of the grave is different too. Depends on the cemetery, depends on the area. Sometimes they don't let, in some places where there's natural burials, they don't let them mow the grass over top of it, so you don't cave in things. Yeah, it's just hard. Like, it's still kind of coming up again, kind of that return to those things, so there's a lot of different things. Where we were at in Iowa depended on the county. The county regulated a lot of certain things. You would have all these different, and maybe it's like this out in rural Kansas too, like some of these farms, you would have these random like pioneer cemeteries, you know, it just or family cemeteries, and they weren't as regulated as something in the city or whatever, which I recently learned, you know, thanks to Ed, that we have a cemetery, right, the cemetery plots. Somebody came to me recently and was talking about, oh yeah, our St. John's cemetery plots, and I said, what now? You know, so we were talking about that at the council meeting, and yeah, I don't know. Just when I found that interesting, but yeah. Okay. So point being, back up now. So that's another aspect of things that I think it's worthwhile just kind of looking at. But it's trying to piece all that together. I've been trying to, and I'm still just trying to figure out some of the different logistics. What I want to do sometime, and I just have not had a chance to, is sit down with like some of the people at Penwell Gable or something like that and talk to them. Like, have you had people request this, and what does this look like, or what are the laws, you know, in Kansas concerning some of this stuff? I'm just curious, and because, you know, some of them out there with that. Yeah.
I know that you don't have to be involved.
Yeah.
In Shawnee County, because my parents weren't.
Okay.
But the vault is, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, we had to, but.
Yeah, yeah.
Because my parents specifically asked not to be involved, and you know, at first they were like, well, we're not sure we can do this, and I said, well, for my dad's, we didn't,
uh-huh.
And that was just a couple years ago, and they're like, oh yeah, you're right, okay.
Yeah, some of it, like, yeah, just, there's so many different variables, like, Rebecca, I helped out with both of your grandparents' funerals?
More my grandma's, but, I mean, you, did a reading.
Yeah, but I helped with a lot of your grandpa's funeral.
Grandma's,
yeah, goodness. Down in Texas. Well, I remember specifically there, they had a church cemetery right next to their church. They had the grave, and I remember, you know, standing over the grave and lowering just the casket down into the grave, you know. That was in Texas, you know. But so there's different, there's so many different laws, you know. So that's what's hard, some of these things. I don't want to tell you information that's not accurate. No, they do.
Oh, they do.
Uh-huh. Well, one of the issues when I was on Vicarage, so we had somebody who died who had previously been a member of my Vicarage congregation in Florida, but she had been living up in Illinois, someplace, you know, Indiana, in the Midwest, right? Which that's like half the country, but you know what I mean. She had gone up to live with her kids, you know, for the later years of her life. Her husband had been buried down in Florida when they were living there. He had died, and then they had had a funeral at an LCMS church up in wherever that was, where she was from. They shipped the body down, and they asked my vicarage supervisor to do the committal, because she had been a member of that church, and it was an unassigned pastor. But what they did is then they hired somebody from the funeral home. This is, gives you an interesting thing. They hired a funeral, an independent funeral director to actually stay at the grave until everything was covered over for the sole purpose of making sure she was the only one buried in that grave. Because they had had issues on the Gulf Coast of Florida, because on the Gulf Coast of Florida, when you're in the highest age, you know, population demographic in the country, funeral is a big business down there. You see billboards all over the place. But they made because they were having issues of some of these fly-by-night little cemeteries burying more than one person in a grave. So her family wanted, you know, a pastor too, but also then they hired this guy who was just there at the committal that we did to make sure she was the only one buried in the grave. That's things you don't think about, that you're just like, oh, that's different. But she was the only one buried in the grave, but I remember doing that. But a big thing too, when I was on vicarage, our congregation president died while I was on vicarage. And they, mausoleums, that was a fairly big thing in Florida with that. So that was on our first year, Rebecca and I spent our first anniversary as a married couple at a funeral. So that was fun times. Yeah. Yep. Okay. All right. Well, looking at some of this stuff, just kind of walking through a few of these things, if you have this book with you, I want to turn to, we looked a little bit at this. When we looked at what a funeral is or is not. If you have this book, page 49. If you don't, that's no problem too. Page 49. So we talked about the funeral as a confession, you know, of Christ and a confession of the resurrection. We looked at the funeral service confessing those things. We looked at the committal confessing those things. Even if you remember at the pastoral care of the dying, that sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body, that Christ has redeemed us in body and soul, all of that stuff. Now as we think about confessing Christ with my funeral, because remember, it's both statements are true, that the funeral is, you know, for the people who are gathered there to mourn your loss, but also it's for you in the sense of you're not benefiting from it, but you're confessing something with it. So you're confessing something even in death with the funeral, your funeral as a Christian, right? You're confessing something about it. So he has a nice little section in here that I think sums up a fair amount of this with what we've been talking about. So from Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." We all know that death is coming, unless Jesus returns first. It is wise to arrange our affairs to make it easier on those whom we leave behind. Just as it is very important to have a will, it is also good to make arrangements for your funeral. Funeral homes have different plans you can purchase, such as coffin services, cemetery plots. Funeral director can help you through this process and will normally provide an extensive list of things that can be arranged before death. So in the next few pages, we'll be concerned with the arrangements for the funeral itself. Our funerals are a wonderful opportunity, probably our last opportunity on this earth, to confess our faith in Christ. When planning our funeral, we are answering one question: how might I best confess the Lord Jesus to my friends and family? Now, don't see that as a burden, but an opportunity, right? It's not to say that this is some evangelistic thing, but just as in our lives we confess that we are a Christian baptized into Christ, even in death, we confess this. We're confessing this. He mentions there's a funeral planning worksheet that's included here. We have one as well. Jumping down to the last paragraph on 49, when choosing scripture texts and hymns, people often ask, which one is my favorite? This is a fine question, and it is a gift from God that we have our favorite texts and songs. When planning a funeral service, though, we want to understand this selection a bit more. Why is this my favorite? What does it say about Jesus? How does it give the promise of forgiveness, the hope of the resurrection? May God grant that when people sing the last amen of your funeral service, their ears and hearts would be full of the good gifts of our Lord Jesus. So I maybe told this story at the beginning of our study on death and dying, but there was a pastor in my old circuit who was taking a woman through adult catechesis. Everybody around there was probably, it was either Roman Catholic or Methodist, so probably one of those. They were going through adult catechesis and she was getting ready to be confirmed. And he asked a question that as a pastor, you probably don't want to ask that question of, do you have any questions for me, right? Kind of like a lawyer, don't ever ask a question you don't know the answer to. She said, yeah, I do. I got one question, and the pastor, I mean, he says, I know right away what this person was going to, or that was a bad idea for me to ask that question. He's thinking, oh boy, what did I get myself into? What's she going to, she's going to have some gripe, you know, that just complain about something. He's like, why is it when I go to a Lutheran funeral, all I hear is about Jesus? And he goes, all right. You know? And he said, well, let me tell you why. He's like, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the resurrection. Christ is our only hope that we have in the midst of death. She had grown up where the only thing she'd ever known of funerals was this was a time to share stories about fishing, you know, with that grandpa liked to, you know, to catch a big trout, and he swore like a sailor, right? But she was not used to, hey, I go to a funeral and actually hear about Jesus. And to her, that was jarring. Now, it turned out then after, in the end, she actually meant this in a positive way, but it was just so different to her, so counter to what she had experienced going to funerals. And if you ever go to funerals, Anastasia's godfather likes to go to funerals, he just likes to do it. He's different. He's Danish, so. He likes to go, but he'll come back. I'll talk to him sometimes. He'll be like, Andy, I just went to a funeral at such and such. I was like, why did you do that? And he's like, well, I knew the person. He's like, he was like, you wouldn't believe the sermon I heard. Yes, I would believe it, you know, because you told me enough of why you're doing this. But just those things of just the sadness that there is when you don't have Christ at the funeral, right? So, I mean, we're all good Lutherans that we understand this. But it's something I think it's always helpful for us to realize, one, the grass is not always greener on the other side, but don't take for granted the treasures that you have, too. When you have, you know, Christ, don't take him for granted. And so even when you have good funerals and good funeral, you know, preaching and good funeral confessions of Christ and the resurrection, you know, just understand what you have with that. It's not always the case. I had one woman in Bible class tell me one time, and this is just not a slight on others, but she said she never heard the gospel until she became a Lutheran. Like, she just was serious about it. Like, and she'd have been in angst and not had any comfort until she met her husband and she went through a catechesis and started hearing Lutheran preaching, just law gospel preaching. She had never had any comfort. So it's something like that. So thinking about then, may God grant that when people sing the last amen of your funeral service, their ears and hearts would be full of the good gifts of what? Our Lord Jesus. So that's what we think about as we think about even our own funeral. Because what comforts us as we're dying? Christ. What's going to comfort our loved ones when we have died? Christ. Even if maybe they don't want to hear it. Now, that's not to say there isn't a place for personal things. It's not, I mean, God redeemed us personally. That's not to say there isn't, a funeral sermon, for instance, is not just some Joe Schmo, you know, in front of you. No, this was a person redeemed by God, and it's unique who he is or who she is, but at the same token, Christ is what is running through everything, right? So planning then my funeral service. So as we think about these things, the first question to answer is this: what would I have my funeral service confess? Our faith in Christ, certainly. The hope founded on the resurrection, the joy of our baptism, and the certainty of life everlasting. Consider the creeds, the catechism, the gospels, and the death and resurrection of Jesus when you write your confession. Here are some examples. So he walks through the exercise of even writing it down. What is my goal? You know, what do I want to confess in my funeral? I want my funeral to confess my faith in Christ and in the sure hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and my baptism, the Lord forgave my sins and has me as his own. So just writing this confession is a wonderful gift to give your family. Such a written confession can also serve the pastor as he confesses from the pulpit the faith of the one who has died. Now, on the flip side of that, right, as God's people, as the hearers of the word of God, you hold your pastors accountable. Don't settle for second-rate funeral sermons. You better hear about Christ and his resurrection and those things like that in a funeral sermon from your pastor. Hold our rear ends to the fire for that. It's just, you know, this church is made up of both preachers and hearers, and it goes both ways. One of the great things about our liturgy is that it protects the people from their pastor and the pastor from their people. Because, for instance, on a given Sunday morning, like, so I'm preaching this Sunday, I know what the readings are going to be, I know what those things. It's not like this didn't happen, but if Rebecca and I get in a fight, and then I was like, boy, I'm really going to preach, I'm going to pull this scripture passage out and be passive aggressive about, you know, or I got mad at somebody, right? No. That's not what I do, right? I preach the text, what has been given to me to do. At a funeral sermon, or a funeral service, I preach Christ, and you should know what should come out of your pastor's mouth. Christ, the resurrection, eternal life, forgiveness, those things. That's what you should hear, and expect that. So that's where you, as God's people, hold your pastor accountable, right? Remember, this is not a test. You're not test on that when you die, you know, right? What? Never mind. Fine. This is opportunity to speak of your faith in Jesus to those whom you love. It is good to talk through these arrangements with your spouse, your family, your pastor, even your friends. Flowing from this confession of faith, you may want to choose scriptures and hymns that further express that confession. Again, do more than choose a few of your favorites. Rather, look for hymns and scriptures that confess your faith and hold forth the gifts that the Lord gives. Jot down a few words about the hymns and scriptures that you choose, for example. So, like, he gives some examples here. Scripture readings on page 51, Psalm 27, especially verse 4, gives the hope of the Christian forever beholding the beauty of the Lord. Old Testament, Job 19. Job and I both know that my Redeemer, Jesus, lives. An epistle, Romans 4, I am blessed because I am justified, forgiven, accounted righteous. Gospel, John 14, if you're reading this, I'm already in the place Jesus prepared for me. Right? That's where Jesus talks about going to prepare a place for his people, which is also part of the gospel reading for today, St. Philip and St. James, at John 14 reading. So hymns, behold a host arrayed in white. There's a good Norwegian hymn. A vivid description of the church triumphant is given in this hymn. For all the saints, this hymn demonstrates that we are saints connected to Christ our Lord and to each other. Jesus Christ, my sure defense. As a clear proclamation of the hope we have in Christ, this hymn draws all Christians into this confession. Lord, thee I love with all my heart. This hymn takes us from death to the grave to the resurrection, all the way to the new heaven and the new earth. Now think we all are God. When we say goodbye, we also say thank you to the God of our salvation. O day full of grace, this is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving his life story and purpose for coming to this world. O little flock, fear not the foe. I always know that one is 666 in the hymnal. With Jesus on our side, there is nothing to fear, not sin, not death, not the grave, nothing. And I'm pretty sure they did that intentionally. O little flock, fear not the foe is 666. Salvation unto us has come. Luther's great Reformation hymn gives us the law in its sternness and the gospel in all of its sweetness. This is a hymn of great comfort. The will of God is always best. This hymn places God's will before ours. In my mind, I vividly remember certain funerals. I remember the will of God is always best at a good friend of ours who died suddenly, picking that hymn for his funeral. You know, to know that even as somebody died suddenly, unexpectedly, but the will of God is always best, right? That confession places God's will before our eyes. So remember, this information is not written in stone. It's not a new law, a new form of coercion. If you come across a scripture or a hymn that you really love, add it to the list. Change what you have written. Start over if you want. There are plenty of things in this life that we are tempted to worry about. Please do not let this worksheet be one of them, meant to simply help you go about the joyful business of freely confessing your Jesus. So if you look on this one sheet that I gave, Pastor Bruss put this together, and in typical Pastor Bruss fashion, it's a spreadsheet. I do not like spreadsheets. I just go ahead and, because spreadsheets to me are more work than they are usefulness. And maybe it's because I just never have really used spreadsheets very much. But they have their place when you can use them well. So here you can look at some of these. I would assume, or Yvonne, did you put this together? No? Okay. I didn't know if he put his name to it and didn't do the work. I'm just, yeah. Credit where credit's due, yeah. So here's just some list of hymns. A lot of these are in a lot of the resources that we have as pastors for funerals. So he has a nice section where the theme, kind of thinking about what does this confess? Seasonal, you know, what season does it come from? For instance, Once He Came in Blessing, that's an Advent hymn. Lutheran, right, is it written by a Lutheran writer, and does it have a history in the Lutheran Church of being used? Yes. Or a church father, yes. And then there's the number in Lutheran service book, so you can see all of that. One of the things then, kind of as an aside, that it's not a hard, fast rule, and it's not to say that this is the only way that things are orthodox or not, but when you pick, if you do pick a hymn for your funeral and you put on your funeral planning, it's something that should be from our hymnal. Right, not something that's not in one of our hymnals. And that's the primary thing is just because something is a hymn and mentions even Jesus doesn't mean that it's good. Right? There are a fair amount of hymns that are not in our hymnal and never have been in a Lutheran hymnal and never will be in a Lutheran hymnal because they have some false things in them. They give some false confessions about Jesus or about God's word any a number of things. One, and another, it's a safeguard, too, if it's in our hymnal, from the pastor's standpoint, too. One, of it helps when the organist is preparing to this, that we know we have the music to it. We know that it's, you know, we're able to use it. And that it safeguards it, too, of trying to just open it up to any number of things. You know, well, if you've used it from this source, why can't you use it from this source? Or those things. Now, there's certain hymns that should honestly be in the hymnal that are not in there, but just kind of the way it is. It's not to say those aren't good, but it's just having it from our hymnal kind of helps keep those kind of boundaries in order. I'll give you an example that you don't hear it as much anymore, but one that you would sometimes hear some older people say is that they wanted In the Garden, right? Anybody know what hymnal that was first in? It was never in a hymnal. It was a country music song. That's where it came from. And then it's never been in a Lutheran hymnal. You know why? It's because in John's gospel, Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." And so here, the whole thing is about her wanting to, you know, stay with Jesus here and cling to him, which Jesus says, don't do that right now. You know, and then I always ask people, who's the one who was actually the subject of that? It's Mary Magdalene. She's the one who's talking about that. But when it's vague, it's kind of just this vague thing. So that's why, you know, one, why it's never been in our hymnal, and why then, you know, I have said, no, we're not going to do that because of any number of those reasons. Although my grandma always liked that, because she said, she would tell me, that's that how you know what God's name is in that hymnal, or that song. And I was like, what do you mean, Andy? Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. the jokes, I get them. It's in my... Anywho. So... Point being with that, so we choose things from our hymnal. And then, even within our hymnal then, too, there are things that specifically confess the resurrection, can specifically confess hope and comfort in the midst of death, things that tie with readings, too, that we choose. So there's something to be said. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the cohesive hold to these things. It really works out well when you sing, I know that my Redeemer lives, and you have Job 19 as a reading, right? Because what is Job 19? I know that my Redeemer lives. Hey, how about that? Those two things go together. Or any number of stuff. So ideally, if you were to say, just as a general rule, what are the best sections for hymns for a funeral? Ultimately, Easter. I mean, Easter is where we confess the resurrection of Christ. We confess our resurrection. There's a baptismal life section in the hymnal. Like, think about God's own child. I gladly say it. Right? Death, you cannot end my gladness. I am baptized into Christ. Right? Or, when I die, I leave all sadness to inherit paradise. Though I lie in dust and ashes, faith assurance brightly flashes. Right? All these things, like just this confession of our hope of Christ in the midst of death and the life that we have even in death. Lord, thee I love with all my heart. That's one that's been sung at Lutheran funerals for centuries. And it's sung at the end of, St. John's Passion in Bach, after Jesus is laid into the tomb, they sing stanza 3 of that hymn. You know, so even as Jesus is laid into the tomb, they sing, Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me home, that I may die in fearing. And in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see. O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior, and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. And then that's how that ends. And that's, you know, there's a reason why that's been sung at funerals, right? There's a reason why that's in the commendation of the dying, too. You think about that. I've sung that in hospital rooms. I've sung that in nursing homes. I've sung that in. There's one woman that I was with her right before she died. She was laying in a hospital bed in her living room, and I sang that hymn. And then she died not long after that, not because of my singing, but those things, like just to have those things, and then to then sing that at her funeral. Great, you know, those things. But that confession of Christ. That confession that is our confession even in death. Now the one thing that happens with this though is just a fair warning. My friend Stephen Preuss, he had a guy who died, he had cancer and left a wife and young kids, and he was what, in his 30s, you remember that? They sang God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. And his wife came up to him after the funeral said, Pastor, you ruined that hymn for me. But it, yes and no, right? It ruined her hymn because every time she sings that hymn, now she thinks of her husband. However, every time she thinks of that hymn, she thinks of the life that her husband has, even in death. So it ruined it for her in that sense that she's always going to think of her husband dying. But yet, it also, that hymn is a hymn of comfort for her, even as her husband died. So that's the thing you have with those things too. But that's the life of a Christian. That's the life of the church. And as Paul tells us in Galatians, that we bear one another's burdens too. So even as we think of these things, or me now, like I hear some of these hymns, I just automatically think of different funerals. And it makes me sad. Like, the will of God is always best. That was one of the hardest funerals I've ever done, but yet I love that hymn. I love that hymn to be able to... You know, I remember, you know, after that funeral, I remember this vividly, going up to Rebecca, and his name was Jeff, was what his name was, and I was like, I just did Jeff's funeral. But yet, I just did Jeff's funeral. And to then to sing that hymn, and to sing it as one who knows what Jeff has. He was buried in a Rush Limbaugh tie, by the way, so that was kind of summarizes him up. But anywho, but so just as we think about that stuff, so this is a list of those you can look at, and here's the thing too, you can always ask your pastor. We actually do like talking about this stuff. Not about you dying, but, right, just these things. And looking at this, you know, how these things fit together. So then, appropriate scripture readings then, you look at different psalms. You know, you typically hear Psalm 23. However, there's 150 psalms. And a lot of them actually deal with death and resurrection and new life. It's not to say that Psalm 23 is bad. It's absolutely appropriate. However, I mean, Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord. Or Psalm 126, those who sow in tears will reap with joy. Or even a penitential psalm like Psalm 130, from depths of woe I cry to you. You know, O Lord, hear my voice. Even as we mourn in death, we cry out to the Lord who hears and answers our prayers. So there's more than just these here as well. Old Testament readings. I mean, 2 Samuel 12, David, King David looks to the resurrection of his son. So that's after his, always go with when you look at the account of David and Bathsheba and you just write the Ten Commandments that he breaks on the board with the confirmation kids. I mean, how many commandments can one guy break in one swoop? Well, David about broke them all. But yet, and then he loses his son, but yet he mourns and mourns. And then what happens after his son dies? He stops mourning. And they ask him, why are you? I know I'll see him again. Elijah raises the widow's son. Any number of things. Remember your creator. Isaiah 25, the Lord will swallow up death forever. That's a great text. I've preached quite a number of funeral sermons on that text. Fear not, you are mine. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 46, even to your old age. I will not forget you, man of sorrows. I mean, a lot of those, Isaiah 53, obviously, about Christ there, to comfort those who mourn. Epistle reading. So typically at a funeral service, too, if you remember when we went through that, there is a psalm reading, there is an Old Testament, an epistle, and a gospel reading. Epistle, Romans 5, great text. Romans 6, baptismal. Romans 8, we share in Christ's suffering and glory. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. One of the colleagues in the funeral service draws upon that Romans 8 language. Romans 14, 7-9, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter. You can't go wrong picking something from 1 Corinthians 15 at a funeral. Death is swallowed up in victory. The one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us. Holy Gospel, there's different ones with that. Even in the Gospels, you get a fair amount of baptismal text too. Mark 10, little children are brought to Jesus. That's a baptismal text. Jesus raises the young man of Nain. Luke 16, the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side. That's what we think of Lord Thee, who I love with all my heart. It's the first Sunday after Trinity. That's the gospel reading for that. Thief on the cross, today he will be with me in paradise. Any number of things, right? And there's even many others. Or sometimes, there too, there's a specific passage that, you know, a circumstance of even, you know, when somebody dies suddenly, or a young child, or, you know, somebody who suffered their whole life from a debilitating disease, or any number of things. There's other texts that really kind of fit well with that. But this cohesiveness between the hymns and the readings really works well then to ensure the confession of Christ and kind of just that theme of the hope of the resurrection and all of this kind of tying together, you know, that intentionally as pastors we try to, you know, those all things to supplement one another, and for it to, you know, just really to drive that home. So those things serve, you know, they're not just independent from one another, they serve one another. The sermon, the readings are on the sermon. No, sorry, the sermon's on the readings. And, you know, the hymns then, you know, reinforce that. And then the funeral, with all within the confines of the funeral rite, the funeral service, that has that focus as well. So it's just, it's kind of this, you know, when it works well, it works well, you know. Yep, go ahead.
How many hymns typically would you?
There's typically three hymns.
Three.
You can do it. The most I've ever had is, I think, five. Some of those it was like being sung by, you know, somebody. The guy that I mentioned that died over 100 when he said, you know, open the gates, Lord, I'm coming home. We sang a lot at his funeral. One of his relatives had gone to River Forest and was almost kind of like a cantor church. And so his family grew up singing a lot. He was a bachelor his whole life, but he loved singing hymns too. And so we sang quite a few hymns at his funeral. And so Wilbert's we had a lot at, but typically three.
So if you had three hymns, would you have three scripture readings?
Yeah, you almost always have three scripture readings. Okay. Yeah, regardless. But typically there's a hymn towards the beginning, you know, like after the procession comes forward, there's an office hymn or a hymn of the day, you know, right before the sermon, and there's typically a closing hymn. Those are kind of the three that are typical. Now, sometimes you might have two if you're doing something else, like just like maybe an extended psalm or something like that, you know, or just something being played before or after the placing on of the pall. But the way that the service is structured and set up, three hymns really fit well. But it's easier to add more than that than it is to take away from that. If that makes sense. Yep. All right, we have about like another minute left. So hopefully you guys, you put up with my jokes a lot, but hopefully you learned something about death and dying. I know you've talked about this subject before, but I said always, never hesitate to ask us questions. Those forms are there if you want those. You can turn those into the office. I'm trying to think anything else. Oh, if you didn't get one of these books and you want one of these books, we have these in the church office. I think that's it. So this is our last Sound Words Academy for the school year. If you have any topics for the future, you can let me know sometime, things you want to study. So, all right? Yeah, question. Yeah.
When my first husband died, he was a Catholic, and I'm going to the funeral. I didn't even know for sure the priest never talked to me.
Oh, really?
And I'm going into the church hoping there's a service.
Wow.
It turned out to be fine.
Yeah, sure.
Typical.
Yeah.
And the women's choir sang an Easter hymn. And a complicated matter said his family was in Ireland, so
yeah. Oh, goodness. Yeah. 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 That sounds awful. It makes that much terrible of a situation even more stressful. Yeah.
It was, because I thought, surely the priest would want to talk, even though I wasn't a Catholic.
Yeah.
Want to talk to you, and then we would try to contact the people there. His sister didn't have a phone.
Sure.
And we called the priest the first time. The second time, the operator said, you know how many Catholic churches are in Ireland? Yes, there's one in this town.
Yeah.
So he had to call the police station. He gets on his bike and goes out to her farm.
Wow.
It's just totally.
Yeah, you can't make that up. Yeah, wow. Goodness, my goodness.
I was just hoping there's really a service kind of here when we walk into the church.
Yeah. Wow. So was the service in Ireland?
No, it was.
Yeah, it was here.
St. Louis.
Okay. Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. All right, guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.